Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti here with my good friend Stephen Garchar.
Hi, Phil. How are you doing this evening?
Real good.
Good to be here with you again on another Sunday evening.
Yeah, the third Sunday of Advent.
Yep.
Dark outside, but
Light.
Soon.
We're going to talk about the light that's going to come into
soon
the darkness.
Soon the light is going to come into the darkness.
That's
the light
right.
of the world is going to come into the darkness. And
see, we did not even plan that intro.
Yeah.
See, that just happened.
Yeah, I was telling somebody earlier this week about Hanukkah, and he was kind of questioning me, like, why do you light candles and stuff for Hanukkah? And I say, well, because, you know, Jesus would have done that, and at Mary and Joseph's house, they would have done that. And I said, besides, you know, the light of the world celebrated the Festival of Lights. And he went, huh. I thought, well, I didn't plan to say that, but mm-hmm. it came out kind of cool.
Yeah.
But anyway, soon the light of the world is going to come into
Amen.
Into time and into humanity and into our world. And we'll talk more about that next week.
Mm-hmm.
Because a week from today will be Christmas Eve. And I know that both of our listeners will be busy with Christmas Eve dinners and
all the hustle and bustle.
Maybe getting ready for Santa and, you know, all that. But we hope they'll listen later on the website or listen to the podcast sometime after New Year's. Then we'll have a New Year's Eve show, which, of course, will have a band playing and some champagne and noisemakers. Oh, no.
Old Anxiety.
We'll be on a little too early for New Year's Eve, but.
Ooh. Yeah. Well, maybe, they can celebrate New Year's Eve with us.
Maybe we could be on from 11:30 to p.m. to 12:30 a.m., and then the New Year's will be right in the middle of the show.
There you go. We'll clear that with programming.
So I know we'll have a big audience then, too.
Oh, yeah.
But anyway.
No better way to bring in the New Year with them with Gift of Grace Ministries, right?
That's right.
Yeah.
There you go. Keep those cards and letters coming, folks. But anyway, this is nice because I think a lot of people now are kind of getting back to what Christmas is really all about and the reason for the season and all that you hear that are kind of quaint. But, you know, it seems like during the 70s and 80s and 90s, Christmas was just like out of control. It was hysterical. And, you know, people were done with their shopping by November 15th and but after Halloween, and people were putting up their trees. And
I mean,
it seems a little more restrained now, and it seems a little more serious. And it is nice to hear people saying Merry Christmas everywhere I go now.
Yeah.
Instead of Happy Holidays. I've heard very little Happy Holidays.
Yeah.
Which has been nice.
That's true.
Yeah. And we've been through, 2 weeks ago we talked about John the Baptist, who was the herald. His name wasn't Harold, but he was a herald. And
he said Happy Holidays, right?
Yeah.
That's right. He said, you brood of vipers. That's right.
Brood of vipers. Yeah. Yes. And then he made a special recipe for Christmas locusts.
Oh, that's delicious.
Red and green ones.
With honey. Yeah.
With honey.
Yeah.
And special locust cookies that he was famous for making. But the last week we talked about whose son is the Messiah. That was pretty good. If you didn't get to listen to it, go to givethegraceministries.org and listen to it. Today we're going to try to do... And we got to try to do it in one show.
Yes.
We're going to try to do two other prophecies from Isaiah.
In one show?
In one show.
Wow.
I don't know if that's going to be possible. We're going to have to move along here. But let's start. We'll take it a little bit out of chronological order, but let's start in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. So flip those pages and double click the whatever it is and see if you can get there. And we'll have Stephen read the passage and then talk a little bit about it.
Okay. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Upon those who lived in a land of gloom, a light has shone. You have brought them abundant joy and great rejoicing. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at harvest, as they exult when dividing the spoils. For the yoke that burdened them, the pole on their shoulders, the rod of their taskmaster, you have smashed as on the day of Midian. For every boot that tramped in battle, every cloak rolled in blood, will be burned as fuel for fire. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us, upon his shoulder dominion rests. They name him Wonder Counselor, God Hero, Father Forever, Prince of Peace. His dominion is vast and forever peaceful, upon David's throne and over his kingdom, which he confirms and sustains. By judgment and justice, both now and forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this.
Woo. That's pretty awesome. So there were people living in darkness. We know we've all lived in the darkness of sin. Mm-hmm. The darkness of sin is still all around us.
Right.
And, you know, we can argue that it's worse now than it ever was, but there's always been the darkness of sin in the world.
True.
And, you know, earlier in this section, in this passage, it talked about the people who lived in Zebulun and Naphtali, which are up in the Galilee, and they border Gentile areas. And these people were influenced by Gentiles.
Right.
And later on, I can't remember exactly where it is, Galilee is referred to as the Galilee of the Gentiles. And actually, Joel Chernoff's record label is called the Galilee of the Gentiles, because these people were so influenced by the people around them that they started to absorb things that was the darkness of the Gentiles. But it says that they're going to see a great light. The people who lived in darkness are going to see a great light. And those that dwelt in the shadow of death, a light is going to shine on them. And, you know, we've all lived in the shadow of death because everybody lives in sin.
Mm-hmm.
And before you came to trust in Jesus as your Savior, and before you repented of what you had done, you walked around in that darkness, and you may have been like a bright, cheery, perky person. And people who knew you might have said, man, he's a bright, cheery, perky person. But you were actually walking around in darkness, and you were actually in the shadow of death because you lived in this sin, and that was kind of your way of life.
Yeah.
And a great light shines on people like that, people like all of us, when you find the gospel. Because as this passage says, you know, it's like the joy of a harvest. You find the gospel, and it brings joy. It brings a victory to dispel darkness and to now realize, like we were talking about the Greek term metanoia, your life is different now. You're going in a different direction. And this light that the prophet Isaiah talks about here literally was fulfilled when Jesus went to dwell in Capernaum. In Matthew chapter 4, in verse 13, it says Jesus went to dwell in Capernaum. Capernaum is actually in the land of Naphtali. And so right in the middle of this area that Isaiah describes as darkness and the shadow of death, a light has shone, because at that time, physical Jesus of Nazareth went to live there.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, Capernaum is referred to as, you know, the town of Jesus. He grew up in Nazareth, but he spent a lot of time living in Capernaum. And so it's pretty cool that the light actually went into this area that was dark.
Yeah. Yeah, you know, as we began the show and you said it's dark out, this is a great time of year because to look at this, because without the use of artificial light like we have today, it would be completely dark at nighttime.
Mm-hmm.
And if you lit a candle on a hilltop, you would be able to see that small candle flame mm-hmm. from miles around.
Mm-hmm.
Because the light penetrates the darkness. It pierces the darkness.
Yeah.
And so that image of what they're talking about here in Isaiah, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. You know, and those who lived in a land of gloom, a light has shone. In our day and age, because we have light all over the place, all times of day, we're never, you know, we're never absence of light unless the power goes out during night. So we don't have that, I think, that visual understanding, or just, you know, the visual picture and then the understanding of darkness, complete darkness, and then light.
Mm-hmm.
And what happens when a single candle is lit and that light just pierces the darkness. And that's what Jesus Christ comes into the world to do.
Mm-hmm.
He pierces the darkness. You know, the light is not overcome by the darkness. The light, or the darkness, you know, the darkness doesn't overtake the light. The light pierces the darkness.
Yeah.
So the light of Christ is there to overcome the darkness. You know, as you said, we all have sin. We all live in sin because we have a sin nature. But what Jesus comes to do is to, one, to redeem us and restore everything back to the Father. And he comes to make us a new creation so that we aren't fumbling around in the darkness. You know, he said, no follower of mine, you know, walks in the darkness. Basically, you stagger around in the darkness because you can't see where you're going.
Yeah.
You know. That's not what Jesus calls us to. That's not being a disciple of the Lord. So, you know, in this time of year when, especially in the northern hemisphere, where we have a lot of darkness because the days are shorter, it's a reminder of just what happens when the light of the world comes into the world.
Mm-hmm.
The Word made flesh becomes man and dwells among us, you know.
Yeah. That's awesome. And I like the idea of a candlelight can be seen for so long. I mean, for so far of a distance, if it's black all around you. And and that not only applies to him, but applies to us too.
Yeah.
We should be the light to the world in our own way.
Right.
Like the covenant people are supposed to be the light to the nations, which they weren't always. And we're not always.
Right.
But we're to be light. You know, like Jesus says, you don't light a lamp and then put a bushel basket over it. You put it someplace so everyone can see it.
Exactly.
Yeah, and the light.
Exactly.
And the light pierces the darkness, like you said, and does it, you know, in a quiet way. You don't hear any noise when the light goes on.
That's true.
But the darkness gets dispelled. And as you were saying that, I was thinking too back to Isaiah 52 and 53, which is, of course, very powerful. We're not going to go into that now. But, you know, it talks about how this suffering servant that's described there is so humble and so quiet that he doesn't raise his voice. He doesn't break a bruised reed. He doesn't quench a smoldering wick. You know, it's a very quiet, peaceful, like Jesus didn't come and stand in the streets yelling for attention. Or jump up on a platform and start preaching.
Right.
He just quietly presented his teaching as he went along and spread light all over this area that Isaiah said were people dwelling in darkness.
Yeah.
So that's pretty neat.
That's true. I mean, yeah, Jesus didn't come into the world with big fanfare.
No, hardly.
Well, we'll talk about this next week, but,
yeah.
You know, he's, he came in amidst, you know, some lowly shepherds that heard the announcement by a choir of angels.
Yeah.
And basically that was it.
Yeah.
When you think about the whole world in the side, you know, as we look at our world today, think about the whole globe and all the people that are populated, you know, the earth. You know, from every corner of the earth, God could have sent a trumpet blast and announced through angels that my son's born, and everybody would have heard it, but he chose not to do that. I mean, you know, it's like, why?
Mm-hmm.
Why, you know, why not this grand big announcement?
Yeah,
you know, because a lot of times we get to thinking, wow, geez, why didn't God do that? That would have been really cool.
Exactly. Yeah, before I was a believer, I used to always say that to people. Well, if all this stuff's really true, why does it have to be a mystery? Why does it have to be, You know, why didn't he just do it and say, here I am, here it is. Mm-hmm. And everybody would have said, whoa, that's cool.
Yeah.
Or I used to ask people, well, after Jesus rose from the dead, why didn't he just go to the temple and say, here I am, I'm alive. And everybody would have instantly believed.
Yeah.
But he chose not to do that.
Mm-hmm.
But these people that are now in the light and they're celebrating like you do at a harvest, the interesting point here, too, is it says that the yoke has been smashed. The rod of the taskmaster has been smashed. And, you know, the taskmaster is your life under sin.
Mm-hmm.
Your taskmaster is, you know, your sin nature, the demonic forces keeping you in check because of this darkness. And that rod of the taskmaster has been smashed. He can't whip you with it anymore. The yoke that you had on you, that burden of sin, can be removed from you.
Yeah.
And it is removed from you. And one of the first things I remember the night that I was converted was I felt this, like this 100-pound weight had been taken off my shoulders.
And yeah.
I thought, wow, I never felt like this before.
Yeah.
Wow. I always felt like I had this big weight sitting on my shoulder, which I did.
Mm-hmm. but, I can attest to that.
Yeah. And so, you know, Jesus comes and the gospel breaks that yoke, breaks that taskmaster, and takes us from slavery to liberty.
Yeah. And, you know, I'm going to say that as you express that, what happened, you didn't realize that you had this yoke upon you, but once it was lifted, you realized,
whoa, I feel good.
anybody who's, you know, ever experienced that, you know the difference, because you experience a difference because Jesus lifts the burden of sin from you because he's taken my sin upon him. But if you never experienced that, then you really don't understand how much weight sin has placed on you.
Yeah.
And that's the difference.
Yeah. And you don't even realize that you're living in slavery.
Exactly.
You don't realize that you don't have liberty because you got this thing sitting on your, you know, like an ox has this big yoke sitting on him.
Yeah.
And the ox can't just say, oh, I think I'll walk over there.
Yeah.
Because he's got this big thing on him. All he can do is walk forward with a guy behind him whipping him.
That's exactly what I'm saying.
Yeah, exactly. So that is broken. And, you know, now we have, like Paul says in Galatians, now we have liberty.
Yeah.
He set us free from all that. And, you know, also, he kind of broke the yoke. He broke the yoke of the old law, so to speak, the old ceremonial law.
Mm-hmm.
The fact that you had to have blood atonement, that you had to do all these things in a certain way. And, it's a break already. This is a great song. Remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be right back.
He has come to bring light into the darkness. He has come to bring freedom to the captives. He has come to restore the brokenhearted. Time to proclaim the year of the Lord. Prepare the way. Prepare the way for our Redeemer. Prepare the way. Prepare the way for our Restorer. Be ready your heart. Be ready your hope. Come. people of God, prepare the way. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight paths for Him. Let every nation say to Zion, your God reigns.
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. That's good. That's a good Advent song.
Mm-hmm.
Because we are to prepare the way. You know, Isaiah tells us to prepare the way. And Malachi tells us to prepare the way.
Right.
John the Baptist tells us to prepare the way. It's pretty neat.
You know,
you take the scripture in total and you see all this cool stuff.
Yeah. Because really, when a king or a delegation came with the king,
yeah,
they would make, I mean, they wanted it to be a smooth path for that king, mm-hmm, to travel.
Yes.
You know, lower the, you know, make the hills flat, fill up the valleys.
Yeah.
So there's a smooth, it's just a smooth level plain.
Yeah. They were heralds. Mm-hmm. Their name wasn't Harold, but they were heralds.
See, now that's always confused me.
Yeah.
But. Never mind.
Let's not go there.
No, let's
not. And that's interesting too, because in when you look at this as the plan of salvation, and what I just was saying before the break about you're delivered from the ceremonial law, that, you know, Paul in Romans says the people were in bondage to the law.
Yeah.
Because the law dominated everything they did in their life. And so now there's a pathway,
right,
to a different covenant, literally, to a different salvation, basically, to the only salvation, and it breaks the yoke and the rod of the taskmaster of all those things.
Right.
In Galatians, Paul tells us that the law is the schoolmaster that drives us to the cross.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, you could even, not that the law is evil, as Paul also says, you know, is the law evil? Of course not, because right. God gave the law.
Right.
The problem is that we can't keep the law.
Mm-hmm.
And so you need a remedy from this. The law doesn't give a remedy, but the cross does give the remedy,
mm-hmm,
the cure, the solution to the problem.
Yeah.
And so this is a whole new pathway that develops. And it comes from, you know, from eternity, before anything was created, that the plan of salvation was developed. And you can see even in that passage where it says, unto us a child is given, you know, a child is born, the son is given. So a child is born that night in Bethlehem. Born of a woman, born under the law, as it says in Galatians 4.
I've heard that before.
Yes.
I've seen that before.
Galatians is rapidly becoming one of my favorite books.
Yeah.
But yeah, I think I've seen that on the website.
Oh, that's where it's
at.
Yeah,
giftofgraceministries.org. There it is.
There it is.
And it says a child is born because a physical baby boy was born from a physical woman in the normal way that a baby is born. It wasn't a sort of mystical cosmic thing that happened. Nobody was there to do a cesarean section. Mm-hmm. Nobody was there. The baby was born the way every other baby's born.
Yeah.
So a child is born, but a son is given. Capital S. Son capital S has always existed. There has not been a time where son capital S has not existed. But that person of the Trinity, the second person of the Trinity, is given to us. And Isaiah actually is describing the two natures of the God-man by saying a child is born, but a son is given. In the same person, in the same being, you have both natures. And he says he's going to sit on David's throne forever. And he's going to have all these titles. And his government's never going to end. The kingdom is never going to end. And he brings, like we were talking about last week, about King David. He sits on David's throne forever and ever. And it says the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Mm-hmm. In other words, it's not David who's going to do it. It's not John the Baptist who's going to do it. It's not Mary and Joseph that are going to do it. It's not the high priest who's going to do it. The Lord of hosts is going to do this. Because the plan of salvation has already been determined from long, you can't even call it long days or times or ages ago, because there was no time. But the plan of salvation says that the second person of the Trinity becomes the God-man, becomes Messiah.
Yeah.
And he's going to sit on the throne given to David, just like the prophet Nathan prophesied in 2 Samuel chapter 7, and here it is. Isaiah mentions it again about 300 years or so after Samuel.
Mm-hmm.
And we see it take place in the event we celebrate next week.
Yeah. What's happening next week?
Santa's coming.
He is?
Yes.
What sort of things are happening next week? Oh, no, that's a different story. Now, as you were saying that, you know, for a child is born to us, a son is given to us. You know, how it's phrased is, a son is given to us.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if you had a son, would you just give your son to a particular people?
No.
He's your son.
Mm-hmm.
Be like, that's my boy. Mm-hmm. My baby. Why would he? But it says a son is given to us.
Mm-hmm.
God gives us his son as this gift of immeasurable worth that we can't even, I think, begin to, you know, What is this gift that he's given us?
Mm.
You know, and as we're reading this text, you know, yeah, a child is born to us and for us. He's given for us. He came to redeem his people, not just to rule over them,
mm-hmm.
but to be one with them.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And he probably wasn't the only baby born that day.
No.
Maybe not even in Bethlehem. There might have been other babies being born that day. Mm-mm. Although Bethlehem was kind of a pretty small town at that time. I don't know what the population would have been, but
it
was.
Did they have a Starbucks?
Pretty small. A Starbucks?
Yeah. Did they have a Starbucks? No.
No. You had to go to Jerusalem for the Starbucks.
Oh, wow.
There was one at the base of the Temple Mount.
A long way to go for a coffee.
But, yeah, interestingly, anyway. if you would have been in the next town over, and some woman had just given birth to a baby, you'd go by and say, oh, what a cute baby.
Mm-hmm.
Congratulations.
Yeah.
And go about your business.
Yeah.
And that's a child being born,
mm-hmm.
but it's not a son being given. It might be a son being born.
Exactly.
But this is an immeasurable thing which solves the sin problem, solves the fall that happened so many centuries before in the Garden of Eden.
Right.
Fulfills the idea of a Redeemer coming who's going to be a second Adam to undo what the first Adam did of centuries after centuries of waiting, prophecy, more scripture being written, to now here we are. And so Isaiah, 700 years before the event, says a child was born and a son is given, and he's going to have all the government.
Right. And that's what I'm alluding to or getting at, is that he was born, you know, he was born of Mary, born of a woman, born of the law, and he's Mary's son.
Mm-hmm.
And he's, you know, Joseph is obviously the foster father, a stepfather, but he's not just for them.
Right.
He's born to us, which is, you know, quite astounding.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's, this is something that we should stand in awe of.
Yeah.
Not just at Christmas time, but every day.
Right.
And like I say, you know, every day is Good Friday and every day is Easter and every day should be Christmas, because these events are not something you think about once a year. I mean, if you think about the birth of the Messiah once a year, that's pathetic.
Yeah, you're missing the point.
Must not be very important to you.
Yeah.
If you think about the crucifixion and death in this blood sacrifice, you know, once a year on Good Friday,
mm-hmm.
and you think about the resurrection once a year on Easter morning, it must not mean very much to you.
Yeah. You know, as we talked earlier in the season of Advent, you know, there's a ritual that we have. There's, you know, these things are done in a calendar year so that it reminds us of these things, because we need reminded of this. We're very, you know, that's why liturgy is so liturgical, because it's rigid. You know, there's a structure to it. And we need that structure in our lives, in our spiritual lives, so that there's discipline, so that we grow in, that we grow in our relationship with God and draw closer to Him. Because left on our own, let's face it, we would think about the birth of Jesus once in a while. We would think about the resurrection of Jesus once in a while.
Mm-hmm.
For the most part, when things are going good, we probably don't think about God too much, if we're honest about it, when really we should give God thanks and praise at all seasons, at all times, you know, in season and out of season. But in reality, I think most of us just, we do. We get on with our daily life, and then we kind of, when's the last time I thought about that? And it's good that we're thinking, that it's good that you think about it, but, you know, God should be the center of our life.
Yeah.
The very essence of our life, He should be what our life revolves around. And instead, sadly in our culture today, He's on the extremities of what we think about.
Mm-hmm.
And I have all these other things that are occupying my time and my attention as what's important, or what I think is important. Because there's so much to do today, and there's so much to accomplish, and there's so much to get done, that, you know, I'll get back to you as soon as I can. You know, and He gives us this immeasurable gift that a child is born to us. Not that the child was born of Mary and it was Mary's baby and Joseph's baby, but is born to us.
Yes.
His people that He's come to redeem.
Excellent.
Yeah.
That's an excellent point. Yeah. This Isaiah prophecy is clearly that this child's born and son is given for all the people.
Yeah.
Isn't just, Mary and Joseph are having a baby. Isn't that nice?
Yeah. Yeah. As you were saying, you know, a lot of children were born that day.
Yeah.
And they were born to a specific husband and wife.
Yeah.
The specific parents, just as Jesus was.
Mm-hmm.
But the difference is Jesus was born not solely for them, but for us to redeem us.
Yeah.
And that's the mystery of God's plan of salvation. You know, you can ask why, you can try and figure it all out, but it's a gift.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes, you know, if somebody gives you a gift, that means they care about you. That means they think highly of you.
Mm-hmm.
If you think about it, we don't buy a gift for somebody we don't like.
Right.
But yet, God gave His Son as a gift for all people, whether they believed in Him and loved Him or not. You know, that's the essence of God's love that is so commonly, I think, so often overlooked in all this hustle and bustle of trying to get to Christmas. where really this Advent season is so necessary in our spiritual life and our spiritual discipline that we take the time to reflect upon who he is, what he's done for us, how he's come to us as a baby, a helpless infant.
Yes. Yeah.
Couldn't even take care of himself.
Right.
Relied on Joseph and Mary for all that.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, that's how God chose to do it.
Mm-hmm.
Pretty amazing.
Yes. I love that song. It's a Chris Tomlin song about, you know, the one who made the stars now has his throne in a manger. Or what, I can't remember exactly how it goes. You probably could sing it if we had more time, but that's so cool. Because this is the, you know, like at Easter time, when we talk about the passion and suffering of the Lord and the Passover sacrifice, and, you know, we always talk about the blood sacrifice and the blood atonement, we come up with this amazing ultimate thought that the Creator becomes the sin bearer.
Mm-hmm.
Because, you know, Paul says that talking about Jesus, as all things were made by him and through him and for him. So the Creator becomes the sin bearer. And now we have kind of the, on the other side of the thing, when, other side of the situation, when he's born, we have that Creator who made all these things around him, even made the animals and the people that were standing around him, now becomes a helpless baby.
Yeah.
As you point out. That has to be changed, has to be fed, cries, goes to sleep, wakes up, cries some more, goes back to sleep. And it's incomprehensible. But yet, as you were saying, we have our lives to lead. So, you know, we think about that once in a while. We think, oh, isn't that nice? And maybe Christmas Eve, we go to church in the evening and say, oh, isn't this nice? But then once it gets to be, you know, December 26th again, we're back to all the usual stuff that we do. Yeah. You're like, oh yeah, there's baby Jesus. Oh yeah, we have this cute nativity. We have this cute nativity scene over here. Oh yeah, we have a cute one at our church too. Now what are we having for dinner? It, you know, that becomes your life becomes your focus.
Yeah.
Not this unbelievable, incomprehensible thing that's happened.
Yeah.
In time. I mean, that the second person of the Trinity not only condescends to take on flesh, but to come into time.
Yeah. He existed before time. Yeah. I mean, God's outside of time and he comes into time to, it's, pretty, I mean, it's when you think about it, on a deeper level spiritually, it's just, it can leave you speechless and in awe of just how awesome God's love is and how divine his plan is, even though I don't fully understand it.
Yeah. And that's something we can all meditate on if we ever have quiet time in order to do that. That's another problem, and that's another thing that this society has led to it. Who's got quiet time to contemplate anything?
Yeah. it really is. And, you know, the church is there to be a light. You know, the believer, we as believers are there to be a light to the nations.
Mm-hmm.
Every follower of Jesus Christ is to be conformed into the image and likeness of Christ so that we become that light. And if we become like the world, then we don't take on light.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, God created all creation, but there's things in the world that lead us astray from God. And, you know, if we take on the cares of the world and we bring that into the church, or the church allows that to come in, you know, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. But if the church allows fear, anxiety, and all these other things to take hold and be the driving force of the church, then what do we have?
Mm-hmm.
We have nothing except the things of the world.
Wow, that's awesome.
That can't overcome the darkness.
Hmm. Good point.
Oof.
Remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be right back.
All creation. creation cries for the returning of our King. Come and take your place on your throne, Jerusalem. Place, be enthroned upon our praises. May our worship rise like incense as we magnify the Son. Mighty God of Israel, Lamb upon the throne, all blessing and honor to our God forevermore. Even so. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. All creation cries for the returning of our King. Come and take your place on your throne, Jerusalem. We join our hearts together. We come in one accord. The bonds of peace unite us in the Spirit of the Lord. For clothe us with salvation, robes of purest white, the body of Messiah. We are precious in your sight. Even so, even so.
Listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220.
That's an awesome song.
So we got about maybe, I don't know, 7 minutes.
Mm-hmm.
I wanted to do one more prophecy.
Ooh.
Isaiah 7.
Let's go for it.
Isaiah 7, 10 to 14. You'll all know this one.
I'm right on it.
Yep.
Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Ask for a sign from the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as the sky. But Ahaz answered, I will not ask, I will not tempt the Lord. Then he said, Listen, house of David, is it not enough that you weary human beings? Must you also weary my God? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The young woman, pregnant and about to bear a son, shall name him Emmanuel. Curds and honey he will eat, so that he may learn to reject evil and choose good. For before the child learns to reject evil and choose good, the land of those two kings whom you dread shall be deserted.
So we won't go into the whole context of this, but because this is in Isaiah, obviously. But God says to Ahaz, who's an evil king, ask me for a sign so I can tell you something. And the king, you know, oh, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to tempt the Lord. So he says, well, I'm going to give you a sign then. a virgin is going to conceive and bear a son and name him Emmanuel.
Mm-hmm.
Now, a virgin conceiving and bearing a son is something that only could come from God. This would not be in the scope of human experience.
Right.
It would not be something that a person could make up, especially in this time in history. I mean, now I guess you could have some in vitro fertilization thing or whatever, but it's a sign that only he can give. And he tells Isaiah 700 years before it happens that a virgin's going to be with child, that she's going to conceive and she's going to bear a son. And here again, we have the reference to the house of David, because Messiah is going to come from the house of David. That can't be changed. And this unbelievable sign, you know, our feelings, our emotions, our credulity can't apply to this, because we say, well, that's impossible. Well, that's impossible. You know, even looking back, like we talked about before, if we'd go back to the time of Mary and Joseph was an upright, righteous man who loved this young woman,
right,
and she comes and tells him that she's pregnant and that an angel came and here's what happened and now I'm pregnant, you know, Joseph doesn't say, oh, yes, I see that this is all the plan of salvation. No, he says, hey, I got to get rid of this woman and not subject. I love her and I don't want to subject her to the law, but I got to get out of here. Mm-hmm. And an angel has to come and tell him no.
Yeah.
Because this is, you know, it's an unbelievable sign. And it goes, it even goes back to the Garden of Eden that we talked about. The Redeemer's not going to have a human father. And before time runs out, we're talking about Emmanuel. Now, obviously, Messiah's name was not Emmanuel. It was Yeshua, but which means salvation.
Mm-hmm.
Emmanuel means God with us, which is pretty amazing, too, because when we look at the first chapter of John's gospel, John talks about in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was from God, and the Word was God. Then he talks about how the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So the Word, capital W, which was God, became flesh, like us, real human, and dwelt with us.
Mm-hmm.
The Greek means he pitched his tent with us, tabernacled with us. So the prophecy of Isaiah is then fulfilled, pointed out by John the Evangelist, that the God-man comes and lives among us and literally is God with us.
Yeah.
And Paul picks that up in the first chapter of Colossians and says, in him the fullness of the Godhead dwelt.
Mm-hmm.
So when you saw Jesus of Nazareth, you saw the fullness of the Godhead.
Yeah.
Even though he looks just like all those other guys.
Yeah. I was gonna say in the notes here, it says that when it says the young woman, the Hebrew Alma,
mm-hmm,
designates a young woman of marriageable age without specific reference to virginity. The Septuagint translated the Hebrew term as parathenos, which normally does mean virgin, and this translation,
yes,
underlines Matthew 1:23, where it says Emmanuel, the name means God with us.
Mm-hmm.
But then I looked at Matthew 1:23, and it says God is with us. God's promise of deliverance to Judah in Israel's time is seen by Matthew as fulfilled by the birth of Jesus, in whom God is with his people. The name Emmanuel is alluded to as an end of the gospel, where the risen Jesus assures his people of his continued presence. I am with you always until the end of the age, which, mm-hmm, is Matthew 28:20. So I'm reading my notes. Sorry. But this, you know, how is a virgin going to have a baby?
Mm-hmm.
Only through the power of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And again, when we talked about Messiah coming into time,
mm-hmm,
you know, comes into time, the fullness of the Godhead comes into time, our space and our humanity, and literally lives with us. I mean, the Greek there about pitching his tent with us, it basically means, you know, he moves into the neighborhood and lives with you.
Yeah. That would be cool.
Yeah. Which is, again, pretty mind-boggling. And we go back to Genesis 3:15, where God tells the serpent, there's going to be enmity between you and the woman, between her seed and your seed. So there's not going to be a human father involved.
Right.
Because human, the father transmits the sin of Adam through the offspring.
Yeah.
He's not going to have a human father. Not going to have the sin of Adam. He's going to be the second Adam.
Yeah.
And becomes the God man. Mm. So much so that in the book of Hebrews, which happens to be my favorite book, the writer says, you know, he's not ashamed to call us brethren. Because in the flesh, we're his brothers and sisters.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. And then he calls his disciples friends. So he's also our friend.
Yeah.
Then he's going to come to judge the world. So when the judge is your friend and your brother, that's good.
Good place to be.
Yeah. Mind-boggling.
Yeah. And it's not that Jesus just overlooks our sin.
Right.
He paid a price for it.
Yeah, that's
and that's
a
the
very
difference.
Important point.
We as human beings, we might side with our friends and go, oh, you know, that's just the way they are. You know, I know they made a mistake here, mm-hmm. but it, you know, don't worry about it. No, Jesus had to take punishment for our sins.
Mm-hmm.
And when we do that with our friends, we really don't do them a favor.
Yeah.
In all honesty, we don't. But
whew.
Is that the end of the show?
It's the end of the show.
Is it Christmas yet?
Almost.
One more week.
I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day.
And we pray that as this third week of Advent continues on, that you would ponder the birth of the Messiah and anticipate his second coming and prepare your heart as a home for him, that he may dwell with you and you with him. God bless everyone. Have a great week. You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.